going to be preaching from the floor this morning, just feeling like it. I'm glad you're here. Dads, happy Father's Day. Ladies, I want you to know something. I appreciate you. I appreciate ladies. I married a lady. But ladies, would you do me a favor? Would you listen as I preach to the men? And when I call on you, I want you to say amen. But I'm preaching to the men this morning because we need preached at. So we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide now. Lord, we have much to look at, but then again, we have much to answer for. So Lord, we need your Spirit, not only to guide us in truth, but to embrace the truth. We need men of God. We need men that are willing to be taught by thee. I pray that there would be a change in lives this morning. I ask in Christ's name, amen. 3 weeks ago, I gave you a little bit of a preview of this message and shared this passage. We talked about all the begats. You know, there's places that you can go in the Bible, book of Genesis, you go to Luke, and then you think of 1 Chronicles. You hit 1 Chronicles, and all of a sudden, you know, it's this person and that person. You're going on down the line. Except there's something that we're taught, men. There's something that we're taught in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2. Please notice this. Here is a nation that doesn't have a leader anymore. The leader has gone on. There is no succession. However that happened, I don't know. Did Joshua fail? I don't know, but I just know this. In Judges chapter 2, please look at verse 8. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, watch this, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. You know, you get up a little bit in age, and suddenly you realize that there's change that can take place. I've been praying about the fact that one day I'm not going to be pastor of this church. Maybe some of you have been praying that too. But there is going to come a time. The last thing I want to do is stay longer than I should. I've seen pastors do that. It has hurt the church. I do not want to do that. I want God's will. I want God's timing. I want this place to flourish. I want revival here. Let's put it this way. I want the next generation that comes to this church, I want them to know about their God. Amen? I want them to know His promises. I want them to know His power. I want them to know His word. Here's a place where it didn't happen, and it was Israel, folks. Do you understand that? These are God's people. The promises were given to them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They have seen the miracles. They have been given the commands. I mean, by the finger of God. Their ancestry saw the waters split at the Red Sea. By the way, it wasn't the Reed Sea. It was the Red Sea. I remember hearing a story about some guy. He was in a class of a Bible teacher, and I use the term loosely, a Bible teacher that tried to teach how actually what they did was it was the Reed Sea. It was kind of a marsh. And these what they really did, God didn't split the waters, that they kind of trudged through, you know, the waters were ankle deep kind of thing, and they came through. And this guy said, whoa, what a miracle. Says, young man, what are you talking about? He says, can you believe it? The entire Egyptian army drowned in a place where the water was only 12 inches deep.
Amen.
That'll preach. We were just talking in the adult Sunday school class in Genesis chapter 3 that after mankind fell, Adam and Eve sinned, the saddest of words came from the lips of our Father in heaven. Where art thou? And that's taking place in some churches. Where are you? You might be sitting in the chairs, in the pews, in the church, but your heart is far from me. Where art thou? Men, remember, buy the truth and sell it not. And we've got the truth, and it's right here. It's absolutely right here. But there is a challenge, guys. There's a challenge. There's a generation that's coming up, even in our churches. Do they really know God? Too many young men coming out of churches, even out of some Bible colleges today, they know God through the prism of the culture and not the Word of God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's a problem. And now we've got the emerging church. We've got Christianity Light. We've got all this. And I'm not talking about places where the music has gone south, you know, and stuff like that. I'm talking about this, that when it comes to the Word of God, all of a sudden, we don't want to offend. I'm sorry, but the Bible talks about the offense of the cross. And there are going to be those that laugh about us. You know, we've got a sin problem. Yeah, we got a sin problem. And I get to thinking about this. My son, your sons, as things go, if the Lord tarries, folks, they are going to have strapped on their backs a nation that has fallen in its freedoms. They lost the culture. It's not going to take much to just flat out lose the country. We've got a job to do. And we're not going to stand around and talk about how it's too late already, because I've got news for you. I am sick and tired of Mike Rogers. For instance, I'm sick and tired of Mike Rogers telling God what he can't do in Mike Rogers' life because, well, it just, you know, I'm not that kind of person. God can take plain, simple people. He can take two talent people and have them stand before a king and say, obey God rather than man. Are we here today? Are you with me? Listen. The less you say amen, the longer I'm going to preach. And I've got 8 pages of notes and I can handle, I can add.
Amen.
Something happens from generation to generation. You read it in the scripture and we've seen it in our own lives. That when a generation goes to another generation, which goes to another generation, something is handed down. It's taught. It's passed on. Younger eyes wind up watching an older life. Some things, sadly, are forgotten, thought lightly of, while other things are seen as important. They're handed down. They're taught. I'm going to make a statement. And guys, I want you to think about it. Because the fact of the matter is, you've got the same kind of ego that I do. You got the same kind of pride that I do. But I'm going to make a statement, and I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Bible backs it up. But there's something that we need to hear. And it's this. I still need to be fathered.
Amen.
I'm 64 years old. I'm a father of 3 and a grandfather of 12, but I still need to be fathered, and so do you. What's the proof? I'm glad you asked. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Why is it that we need to be fathered men? Hear me out, guys. Hear me out. I want you to hear this. Because we are incomplete men. We are incomplete men. There's not a man in here that knows it all. And all God's women said,
amen.
I'm sorry, guys, I've got them backing me up. Not only does our Father in heaven desire to father us, He requires it. Look at verse 10, Romans 8. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But if the Spirit is life because, but the Spirit, excuse me, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, does He dwell in you, guys?
Amen.
All right. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. I don't know about you guys, but if there's one thing that I want to leave the previous generation, it's this, that Dad or Papa didn't spend his time trying to justify living by the flesh. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Fellas, listen, I'm tired of it. We've got people that think that they know better than we do that are jerking our chains all over the place down at the Capitol trying to tell us that they can teach perversion to our kids and it's okay. And you, by the way, you can't do anything about it. I've got news for you. My God is bigger than that. And we'd better start acting like our God is bigger than that. Look at verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, put them to death, ye shall live. Now listen carefully. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what?
Son of God. Amen.
How many of you are a son of God? Give me a big amen.
Amen.
Big time.
Amen.
Watch this. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry. Listen, guys. The Bible is telling us right here. If you've got the spirit of adoption, if you have the Holy Spirit, you are going to look heavenward and you are going to cry out, Dad! Father! But here's the problem, like we were talking about in the adult Sunday school class. We run and hide. Just like Adam and Eve. See, we can, you know, we think somehow we can get the stuff on because before God, we're naked. And we're 88 and out the gate. You know, I'm going to find myself someplace gone. That's why our world has come up with some ridiculous things like evolution. Any way they can to hide from God. We can do away with him, put a curtain across him, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. We'll call it evolution. We'll call it enlightenment. That is our bent. But I'm a Christian. Right. But you know what? This is what we do. We wind up getting ourselves to think that somehow, some way, I can call my own shots. I don't need God's guidance when it comes to the family, when it comes to the local church. I'll go in, I'll put my time in at the local church. Other than that, I'm gone. Fellas, we weren't called to be in a place of just watching the world go by, spiritually speaking. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to be soul winners. We're called to go out in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but we're called to believe that gospel. First of all, we're called to embrace Him. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Listen to this. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may all be also glorified together. It gets to the point like Paul, like he prayed, you know, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. I mean, when it comes to Jesus Christ with Paul, that was what he was all about. That was absolutely what he was all about. You know, I look at Mike Rogers in the mirror, and I look that guy in the eye, and I say, hey, blue eyes, what are you all about? You ever just stopped and, you know, and took inventory? We're going to go through some stages here. I want to show you. There need to be some things that are flowing out of our lives, those of us that are a little bit older, but they're for the younger guys as well. It needs to be there. You know, Satan has known exactly how to attack. You stop and think about this. How many of you older people, you remember, Father knows best? Do you realize that all it took was about 10 years to go from Father knows best to Archie Bunker? About 10 years. Ever since then, dad after dad after dad on television has been some stumbling, bumbling, idiotic, stupid, lustful, crazy kind of example of what God created in His image. You don't think Satan knows exactly what to do? Fellas, we can't do anything about the person that lives next door to us. But we can sure, by God's grace, say, you know what? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
The message that ought to come from every household, that ultimately comes from God, is found through Solomon in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. You know, it behooves us to just ask ourselves this. What's the instruction we've been giving? And you know, really, moms, stop and think about this. You know, Mike, when he prayed, you know, he says, you know, we did our best. And we did, you know, by God's grace. I don't know, Mike, I'm sure you'd say this too. You know, we look back and think we could do something different. I look back and I think, boy, there are some things I'd not... Given the opportunity, I'd sure do different. But woe be to me if I don't stop and take inventory right now based on God's word and say, you know something? Whatever it is that I need to do different, I'm going to do it different right now. And it's going to start in the prayer closet. And it's going to continue through God's word. Now, fellas, that's where it is. That's where we've got to go. There isn't a movement on this earth that is worthy of the time that we ought to be giving God. We got to hear that, fellas. You listen, you can join a club, do it all. You can get into sports, except there's one thing. We're seeing right now that Satan has gotten into that. You can have your kneelers. I'll kneel before the cross, but I'll stand for the flag. Listen, we aren't meant, guys, hear me out, please. We are not meant to figure life out on our own. God wants to father us. He wants to guide us. when Christ was on this earth, Christ, God come in the flesh, listen to some of the things that our Lord and Savior said while here on earth. This is Christ, the Son of God. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Just think about that. Well, yeah, that's really interesting. Yeah, but we're to have the mind of Christ. John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. That is God come in the flesh. He has made himself subservient to the Father. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. John chapter 8, verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak of these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Listen, for I do always those things that please him. Can we say the same thing? Guys, with, you know, the mind of Christ, we're called as men to be leaders. By the way, how many of you ladies like it when the men take the lead? Say amen. Why? Because that's how God made us. I've told you, I love my wife. I'm telling you, she's so smart, it stinks. I told you before, you know, we graduated from college. She graduated, who's who, I graduated, who's he. You know, I just, if she'd have died earlier this year, I'm telling you, I'd have shot her. I'd have been angry, you know, but I praise God for her. But guess what? I'm the head of the household. By the way, men, so are you. Let's, by God's grace, let's go to the throne of grace and let's act like that. John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. By the way, do not, when someone is up here preaching the word and the word is read, don't get in your mind, well, you know, I really don't like that person all that much, so I'm not going to listen. There's not a one of us that's worthy of your liking, because we're all sinners saved by grace. Praise God for that. But we go to the source because of the Lord's surrender. That Lord that we just read, because of his surrender, listen to this, what we have. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ. Guys, we're bought with a price. We need to see what it is that the Lord would have us do. We need to see, first of all, that we need to receive it from him. You know, you ever read something and it's like, you know, I didn't catch it. I need to go back and just let that sink in. When it comes to our Heavenly Father, when Christ taught us to pray, what was it he said? This is how you're going to pray. Matthew 6, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our what? Not our policeman. Not our business manager. Not our coach. Our Father. And by the way, hallowed be thy name. When Jesus taught us more to pray, listen to how he sought to teach us about our Heavenly Father's care for us. Matthew 6, again in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them, catch it. Are ye not much better than they?" James calls him the Father of lights, what he sends for to us. And by the way, that Father of lights, there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God for that. I've mentioned this before, that when it comes to the parable of the prodigal son, it's misnamed. That puts the focus on the son. No, the Bible does not say a certain man had a father and a brother. It says a certain man had two sons. And when that one son took off and then finally came back and he said, "I will arise and go to my father," the Bible says this: "When he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Listen, the Bible, when it was written, didn't have stories put in it just to take up space. God didn't say, "Well, you know, this thing needs to be at least 1,100 pages long, Old and New Testament, so I'm going to throw in a few more stories." That is not what he said. Everything has purpose. And so he told, with purpose, a certain man had two sons. What is it that he's trying to show? That is the love of our Father. I don't deserve to go back to God. He's waiting. "I've sinned too much." No. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Every bit of it. So when the Lord Jesus told this story, he was trying to tell us something about the Father. Are you starting to get this?
Amen.
Listen, guys, we need to be fathered. You know why? Because sometimes we're stupid enough to act like the prodigal son. Sometimes we wind up wondering, does he love us? I did. Sometimes we just need to be reminded the fact that it's that Father that we go to in prayer, and he gives us what we need. He wants to teach us about prayer, but our God is not up there looking over the battlements of heaven saying, "Hey guys, hang in there. I'll see you in a while." That's not our God. Every sentence, every story, everything has purpose. And guys, we need to hear that, because that's the Father that you and I need to have, and it's the Father that you and I need to show. By the way, fellas, like I said, we need to understand, it's not just our own kids. There are other eyes that are watching. There are other people that are looking. And it's not always the little children. Watch this. Watch this. How many of you in this room, at one time or another, you got discouraged and you wound up going to another brother or sister in Christ that encouraged you? Raise your hand. That's called influence. That doesn't come from authority. That's influence. And guys, we are watched. We are absolutely watched. When it comes to Father and Son in the spirit, Paul and or in the spiritual realm, in the body of Christ, Paul and Timothy are perfect examples. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." I praise God for the young men that have gone out of here that are serving God. And by the way, it just wasn't the pastor, it was you men as well. Dave Welch was down at the leadership conference. Boy, that young man is encouraging. I loved it when he came and spoke at the 60th anniversary. I got to thinking about what he was like when he first preached from this pulpit, all of 3 minutes and 47 seconds or whatever it was. But then, you know, now to see him, praise God for that. I was reading a book, And got a few ideas from this. I thought this was interesting. I want to just share this just quickly. This author said, as he looks at men, he sees six stages: boyhood, cowboy, warrior, lover, king, sage. Now the things can overlap. Why don't just look at this just real quick? And guys, ladies, you won't understand this like men will. You just won't. First of all, there's boyhood. By the way, ladies, I think maybe you have seen this before, but guys, you know this as well as I do. A boy yearns to be loved. He doesn't want to be put up with. He also wants to have a safe space. And I'm not talking about the snowflakes. I'm talking about the fact that somebody wants to be able, a boy wants to be able to ask a question and not be treated like he's stupid. How many of you guys asked stupid questions when you were a boy? How many of you still do? It's a place that can be so precious, but it can also be so painful. With some, boyhood is a disaster. A drunken dad, an absent dad, a loveless dad, an adulterous dad. So much can happen that can make boys feel like they don't matter. We've got a young couple that lives directly across the street from us. We have been witnessing to them for some time, several years now. They had a baby boy. The boy is now a toddler. They just split up. That ought not so to be. Now, by the way, can I make a statement now, please? I know that we have people in here that represent broken homes. Aren't you glad for the grace of God?
Amen.
You know, God, it's amazing what God can do. But let's by God's grace do it right the best we can, by His grace. Then there's the cowboy. Cowboy is about between ages of 12 and 22. Now remember, they overlap. This is where David was. I don't know how old he was. He wasn't in his late 20s when this happened. Some people think he was about 17. Here comes David. He's sent to the battlefield. He's the youngest in the family. And he's hearing some knucklehead down in the valley curse their God. And he goes, what's this fathead talking about? It's in the Hebrew. It's there. What's this guy saying? And everybody's cringing. You know what he's remembering? See, a cowboy kind of a guy. He's the guy that, you know, and especially mom wasn't around to make sure that he didn't trip and fall and stumble. By the way, you know, listen, I'm all for safety, right? But how many of you older guys, you loved it when you were riding in the back of dad's pickup? I believe in seat belts, but put a few in the back of the truck. And I don't mean the back seat. I mean back. I loved it. I talked about somebody like that here one time, years ago, and they said, no, Jesus wouldn't have done that. And I thought, first of all, how in the world do you know? Secondly, I without one problem, I can see the Savior riding in the back of somebody's pickup. If he can ride on a donkey, he can ride in the back of a pickup. But this is what David did. He says, look, he goes to the king and says, you're defying the armies of the living God. Of course, later on, David found out that life was a little bit hard. By the way, every boy needs to find that out. Life isn't easy. How many of you guys, you remember when your kids were born, especially the little girls, you found out, you know, one of these days they're going to find out just how sinful this world can be. Boy, that's hard. That's hard. But you can teach them, and again, we're talking about the young men, you can teach them life is hard, but God is good. In fact, He's good all the time. Then there's the warrior. This is when, guys, we got to the stage, or some of you are there, where the warrior finds this out. There are some things worth fighting for. I said, ladies, the men find out there are some things worth fighting for. And by the way, there are. There's some things worth fighting for. You just can't get dictators and idiots from other countries to sit down at a table and say, look, why don't we just call a timeout and let's just all have a good kumbaya moment. Who was the guy from England that tried that with Hitler? And he came back, peace in our time. At the Chamberlain, yes. Young men begin to realize there are some things worth fighting for. In the home, in the courthouse, and even in the battlefield. By the way, can I make mention of this? We need to teach that some things are worth fighting for in the prayer closet and in the local church. Folks, listen. There have been times this church has really rallied and they have prayed. We've prayed. But there are some of y'all that used to come to prayer meeting, you don't come anymore. The Wednesday night service is not just a warmed over Sunday school time with 5 minutes tagged on for prayer. If that's like that, it's partly my fault. But we need to be together and we need to be praying. And I know, so, you know, we get busy. Listen, when you get busy, don't let the essentials get knocked out. Now, we've got Wednesday night prayer meeting. We can pray anytime. But the Wednesday night prayer meeting came out of revival. We need to be a place of prayer. That's where you're going to do battle. You don't do battle in the prayer closet. You don't do battle corporately as a local church. You're going to wind up doing battle in the courthouse with people who saw how your Christianity was waning and they decided they could pass anything into law. And they have. Would our God really want this? Hey, how about Exodus 15:3? The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. You stop and think about it. Jesus, when he was here on earth, he overthrew the money changers' tables twice. Jesus was not a snowflake. You don't always want to fight the battle. I thought it was so funny. I'm sorry. I thought it was hilarious. Pastor Chappell was telling us something that happened this last January, and praise God that he could do this, after their busy time over the holidays. He and his wife went to Maui. They were going to be there for about a week. So they left. They got on the island of Maui, and he says, I'll never forget it. Got up early the next morning, went down to the beach, you know, had the little chairs, sat down, getting ready to do some reading and just relaxing. And he said, all of a sudden, his phone beeped. And then his wife's phone went off. And then every phone on the beach. And here was the thing. Incoming nuclear missiles from North Korea. This is not a drill. Everybody go to such and such a place. People were panicking. You read the stories. He just got there. It's 6-something in the morning. I'm wanting to relax. Instead, they said, we're not doing this. So they went into their room. They started putting pillows, you know, on the windows, you know. They're texting. We don't know what's going on, but we want you to know we love you, et cetera, et cetera. And, of course, nothing was there. But he remembered this, that it said this. This is not a drill. How many of you have lived 2 or 3 lives before this one? Now, this is what I'm saying. How many of you lived 200, 300 years ago? I mean, you know that you've lived. Now, you've lived different lives since you've gotten saved. What I'm saying is this. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. This is not a drill. This is the real thing. This is the real thing. We need to live like it's the real thing. The man goes from warrior to lover. And by that, you know, life is not all a battle. And yes, we're talking about falling in love and all this, but we're talking spiritually speaking specifically here. Psalm 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now stop and think about it. How's your love for your Lord? I think I've mentioned this before. Brad and I had a Bible teacher at the Christian school that we went to, one of the best soul winners I've ever known, Mitch Seidels. And you can't get away with saying this because of how the saying has changed. But back then, when I was in eighth grade, he said this. And you know he's right. He says, you know what you need to learn to do? You need to get into your prayer closet and you need to make love to Jesus. In other words, you need to love him. You need to tell how much you love him, how much you care for him. And I thought, you know, even now looking back, I know the connotation has changed. But you know, that's good. John Wesley penned a song with a full heart when he wrote this. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide. O, receive my soul at last. Listen to stanza 4. Thou, O Christ, are all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name, source of all true righteousness. Thou art evermore the same. Thou art full of truth and grace. That's a heart that loves God. I'm convinced, I am absolutely convinced that a stroke of genius took place with the wicked one. When for the last 100 years, the vast majority of music has been written about human relationships, specifically boyfriend-girlfriend. You know, think about the music that you grew up with. It's all about that. Then there is the place. There we go. It's okay. They want you home. They're hungry.
I have a granddaughter who lives in Pennsylvania.
Oh. Then there's the place of king. Now, we're not talking about a position. We're talking about influence and maturity. This is spiritual maturity. I think of Job here, a man of authority and influence, but greater still, he had a walk with his God. In that story, we see him brought up to a far greater understanding of the Lord, true, but the fact is he had much already. He was known as a great man. Remember, in Genesis 1:28, man was given rulership over the earth. He's a king. Every godly man ought to recognize a position where he has this kind of influence. But also, every godly man also must understand he bows to and he serves the King of Kings. About age, this is in the 50s, I would say. This is when too many men decide to have a second childhood. How many of you have ever seen a guy in his 60s driving a Corvette? What is it, honey, what is it that you say that the eight, you know, by the time you can afford the car you wanted to have when you were younger, you look ridiculous driving it. Now, I'm not putting anybody down. Please don't misunderstand. You know, have at it, have fun, all that good stuff, you know. But the 50s and beyond is no time to start zeroing in once again on the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life.
Right.
Guys, God has given us something better. He's given us influence. He's given us influence. Listen to what the Lord's admonition is. Matthew 20. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Hey, Dad, husband, boss, can I ask you a question? What is life like for people under your control? Under your authority? What's life like? And do you fight for those under you or against them? And then there's the last one. Sage. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. You know, over 50 years ago, our culture fell in love with youth. Remember that song, you know, Hope I Die Before I Get Old, talking about my generation? There was the saying, don't trust anybody over 30. And then those people got in their 40s and 50s, and instead of going by what they had said, they ran for office. I believe this stage is a tough one, not because I'm there, but because there's a lot that we can do, and we pray that we see it. David is about to die, and he calls his son in, son by the name of Solomon. Verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. You know what we ought to have ourselves telling younger men? Be a man for God. I was there, didn't always do it right, but I saw more and more that it was right to do it. You do the same. Because when you die, you're not going to stand before me, you're going to stand before him. Be a man for God. Look at verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. Hey, obey the word of God. Not just be a man for God, but that means also obey the word of God. There's a lot of the flaunting of the law nowadays. I'm afraid, you know, there's places that we can see where that's taking place just in how people drive. I get fearful sometimes, my wife now just having one eye. When she's out, there was a guy that cut her off twice yesterday when we were out coming here for visitation, and the guy purposely slowed down in front of her. Boy, I'd have loved to have been there because I want to protect my wife. But we're getting in that situation where you can just see it. Lawlessness. Hey, God's men ought to be known for keeping God's commands. Amen? Ladies, I'm going to give you a chance. Look at verse 4. that the Lord may continue his work which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, to walk with all their soul, and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Hey, thirdly, rely on the promises of God.
Amen.
They're there, and they are there in abundance. I'm reminded of the words of Douglas MacArthur in May of 1962, where he stood before the cadets at the point, and he spoke of duty, honor, country. That's a great, great, great speech that he gave there. But not as good as the Apostle Paul, who in 2 Timothy, when he was writing his son in the flesh, his son in the spirit, in the body of Christ, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now listen. I don't know where you are in this stage, but unless the Lord intervenes unusually, we'll all make it to being a sage. Not for our glory, but for his. Men, there is no better time than right now to start living like this, so that when you get there, you can look back. And I know Paul would look back and see where he could have done some things different, I'm sure. But he said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. To study that and to see really what Paul meant when he said that. I fought a good fight. Are there some things worth fighting for, guys? Finish the course. Hey, you know what? I learned what God taught me. I kept the faith. And the world is doing everything it can to keep us from doing that. That kind of living doesn't come by accident. And what I'm afraid of, because I have felt the same thing myself, what I'm afraid of is we wind up having this attitude, well, you know, there's not going to be that many people that hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And, you know, you have to be some kind of a super Christian to hear that, so it's not worth trying. How in the world do we get there? And what are we teaching the next generation? Whatever it is, by God's grace, fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. There are young men around us that need to know how to live, what to love, who to fight for. There are people around us that need to see a battle to fight, a life to live, a gospel to preach, a Christ to uphold, and a Bible to cherish. By God's grace, as we march on to that time, that older time, there is no better time than to determine that that's exactly what we're going to do. I want to ask you something. How many of you men, and don't raise your hands, but before God, it truly is your desire to have the attitude of the Apostle Paul. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. I hope and pray that's us.
Amen.
I hope and pray it is. Yeah, but we're not that. No. Yeah, but wait a minute. Look at that. No. Look, the culture that the Apostle Paul lived in, they were taking people that believed like he did, and they were using them as human torches. But he fought a good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. There was in closing, I forget the young man's name, but there was a 17-year-old young man that was graduating from high school this last year. And he knew he was going to be valedictorian. He worked on that speech for 6 months. And in that speech, he gave glory to God for helping him do exactly what he did. Just minutes before he was to get up and do that speech in his as a valedictorian in his large government high school, they came up and said, "You can't include Jesus. You can't do it." He said, "You've seen the speech. I've been working on this thing for 6 months. I'm sorry, but you can't do it." He said, "Well, I'm not going to change it." Guess what they did? That was sickening. But that's also our culture. By the way, I'm so glad Pastor Chappell flew in the whole family and honored them this last week at the leadership conference. I thought that was great. But that's our culture. Jesus is being squeezed out. Don't let the culture try to dictate to you that you can't have the same kind of life that the Apostle Paul had. Fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Let's pray.